We have to remember that what Christ did was a humiliation, but it was for our glorification. Twice in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of that. In chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, He, that's the Father, hath made him, that's the Son, to be made sin for us, that we, that's us, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we read a little bit later in that same second letter that through his poverty, we are made rich. Well, my text is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Because of Jesus, what is true about us as believers? Well, we wouldn't have time this morning to deal with all of those, but I want to limit my thoughts to what we read in this ninth verse. Really, mainly the first part of the ninth verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Do we know our standing before the Lord? What has he done for us? Ye are a chosen generation. So he's, oh, there you go. He's talking about choosing again. Well, it's in the book, folks. Like the man said, get used to it. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And he said that to lead up to this. That ye, what are we supposed to do? Ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think it's safe to say that that parallels something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that we were to, well, let's just read it. I'd rather turn to the place than have you turn to the place. Matthew chapter 5. He says some lovely things that should encourage us. Verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men. Not so that you can look like Mr. or Mrs. Good Person. You ought to be conscious of behaving that way. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You could stand in front of a mirror and say, oh my, I'm looking good. You could stand in front of a mirror and say, man, I look sharp in this suit. I went and bought a suit from a place in Little Rock once, mainly because the guy in the commercial appeared to look good. You know what? You can do a lot with Dapper Dan, but you can't do much with Frummy Fred. So, I look like I'm clothed, okay? But the point is, we should be standing in front of the mirror and say, well, I'm pretty good. Now, I love Brother Pat Horner. There's a guy in a story, Jack Horner. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. That should not motivate us that way. When we look in the mirror, we don't think too much about the mirror. A good mirror only gives a good reflection. A warped mirror calls attention to itself. We want to be mirrors of who? Christ. We want to show forth Christ. If somebody says, so-and-so's a Christian, man, that guy's got a rotten attitude. He's a Christian, and he's got a rotten Christian attitude. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We should deflect the praise and say it goes to the Lord. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we relate something, that people's reaction would be, God be praised. That ought to be our goal. Don't give me the credit. We looked at that in Sunday school. Jesus said, these fellows that came back, wow, even the demons do what we say. I can imagine, well, we've got some real power now. We can command the demons. Jesus said, don't be boasting in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
That's what we covered. I'm hungry. So, what has the Lord done? Part of what he's done, anyway. And the whole reason Peter is moved to write this is so that we would appreciate what it is that God has said, what he has worked in our lives, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light. You know, D goes to L. Darkness goes to light. Death goes to light. That makes it easy to remember, doesn't it? Wasn't that way in the original Greek, but it helps us with English anyway. So, let's think about these things. You're a chosen generation. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a group of people who said, we've come along, and God has brought us to this place. There was an old Jew named Mordecai who turned to his, I believe she was his niece, her name was Esther, and he says, who can say but that for such a time you have been called? Have you ever thought about the fact that just as God raised up Daniel when it was time for a Daniel, and he raised up Abraham, was need for an Abraham, he raised up David, was a time for David, he does the same with you and with me. I was born in 1953. Not 1853, not 1753. I might add, it was 1953. I tell kiddos, I started school under a 48 star flag. Wow, did you know George Washington? Not quite. But all of our generations, I was talking to some folks the last couple of days, I said, now if you remember, oh, I'm probably too old, or you're too young to remember such and such. Every once in a while, I'll get it right and say, do you remember such and such? And, yeah, I think I remember. What I love to hear, my grandpa used to tell me about that. But to speak of them as a chosen generation, think about as the New Testament opens. I wonder how many of the young maidens that came up in Israel wondered, perhaps God would be pleased at this time, in this place, in my body, to send his son. For Isaiah had said some 800 years ago that a virgin would conceive. So even an unmarried woman could say, who knows? Maybe her godly parents would say, who knows? Generation after generation. Sometimes things have been around promised for so long we kind of think, well, yeah, maybe. Probably not, though. But in their generation, it was Joseph and Mary. Both of the Abrahamic line, so they qualified in that way. And so they represented, if you trace the genealogy of Christ, both his legal and his natural inheritance through these two. And they were chosen. The apostles, they were chosen at a time, in a place, for a purpose, chosen by name. Jesus didn't say, by the way, I'm going to hand out a little clipboard here. If you'd like to be one of my apostles, there's only 12 slots, so go early or go home. No. He specifically chose. Even Judas. Would I have chosen Judas? Probably not. Would you have chosen Judas? Probably not. Why did Jesus? He had his reason. And if we haven't plumbed the depths of Scripture, I guess that means we need to keep it, right? Okay. And when Saul headed for Damascus, he's going to put the hurt on those goofballs up there, followers of that renegade rabbi known as Jesus of Nazareth. And if you told Saul, the good news is you will reach Damascus. But the really good news, although you might not think of it that way right now, is that you are going to be, as they say in Texas, radically saved. And sure, he came. And there's a man there named Ananias. And Ananias gets a message from above and says, don't be afraid to be kind to Saul, even though people were supposed to pray for their enemies. I wonder how many people prayed for Saul before his conversion. But what was the message to Ananias? He is a chosen vessel unto me. And there are many other examples of God's choosing his election of individuals. But there's a collective thing. Now, I would imagine if you had 100 Christians and you asked them, would you agree that God chose Israel as a nation? They'd say, oh yeah. Was that fair? Why not the Gentiles? Why not the Egyptians? Why not the Babylonians? Was it fair? Could God do that? Very few people call themselves Christians. No, God couldn't do that. He should have had a voting time. He should have asked for volunteers and that sort of thing. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was used of God to tell the people, God didn't choose you because you were so big or brawny or brainy. He chose to make you objects of his love. Now, those 100 Christians who would say, oh, absolutely, God had the right. That was his business to choose Israel, his chosen people. We all hear in the New Testament, now wait a minute. It was me who chose the Lord. One hymn writer wrote the song, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He's the one who chose me first. He moved me. He sought me so that I would seek him. No, it was not I who sought, O Savior, truth. No, I was found of thee. Funny, those 100 aren't so quick to say, amen, glory, hallelujah. God chose people to salvation. He did it in the Old Testament, but I don't know about the New Testament. We are called a chosen generation. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, it speaks about a church, and there's some Jews and some Gentiles, and they were, get this, elected together. So I guess those Jews were doubly elected, so to speak. Now if you back up a little bit from our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's how it was with Christ. Ye also, so here's where you fit in, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, which is a lead in to our next part. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the second part of our verse speaks not only about a chosen generation, but a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood, that would indicate serving in official capacity, but a royal priesthood. Now that tells me you have to be a king and a priest. I know a lot of you can remember Brother Jack Dukeship. He was somebody like me who used to be on the other side of the aisle on some of these things. And we thought, one of these days, we're going to make him King of Kings. By the way, Brother Dan, if we ever come across that hymn that says, I can't wait for that day when we crown him King of Kings, do me a favor. You don't want to say that. The tune might be lovely, but the words are crummy. You and I are not going to crown Jesus King. Who would we be to crown him King? So Brother Jack, he came to see some things that we can appreciate from God's Word. And the verse I want to take you to right now, actually, it's chapter 1 of Revelation, verse number 6. So if you want to turn over there and see it for yourself. He said, you mean to tell me that we are kings and he's not a king yet? Something messed up there, folks. What has Jesus done? He's done a lot of things. Verse 6 says, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Give me glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's where we are. Now, it says a royal priesthood there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And if you remember from verse 5, we already read. And holy priesthood. Some of those priests in Jesus' day, they weren't so holy. When the Jewish mothers would point to a Pharisee and say, son, I hope you grow up to be just as good, just as godly as that man. I sort of think as the fellow walked by, he walked a little slow. I think he kind of liked that. I think a lot of them encouraged people to pray like that fellow who got up to pray at one time, recording the Gospel of Luke. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I'm pretty good guy. I do the good stuff. I'm not no good in it like that. Dirt bag. Oh, look at all of that. You know what the word Pharisee means? Separated. I'm pretty good. I'm the cream of the crop. I'm special. They lived it. They loved it. They wanted everybody to know all about it. Now, in the Old Testament, not only were the Hebrews a nation chosen, but within them there was a tribe, 1/12 roughly of them were of the tribe of Jacob's third son, Levi. You know, his first son was Reuben, day late and a dollar short. He's the one who took the walkabout while the other brothers, minus Benjamin, decided to sell Joseph into slavery. And then Simeon was number 2. But Levi was number 3. Mm-hmm. And so, if you wanted to be a priest in ancient Israel, you couldn't do it if you were the tribe of Gad, or Asher, or Naphtali, or any of the others. It had to be from number 3. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. Doesn't matter how much you want to. I've had people say, I feel like God wants me to do this. Well, you might feel like it, but what saith the scripture? That's got to be our standard. Yeah. So, a royal priesthood. Priests came only from the tribe of Levi, and their main privilege was not only to represent the Lord on a daily basis with daily sacrifices, but among the priests, they had a high priest. And one day a year, that one man would go behind the veil and offer for the sake of the whole nation the blood that would be sprinkled upon the lid of that Ark of the Covenant. And as he would do that, he would go, and then symbolically, it was a reminder that the people likely had unrepented sins, unconfessed sins. And then he would come out. And that was an annual thing to remind the people year by year century after century of their great deed. They were sinners and outgrown it. They hadn't been educated beyond that. No, they were still sinners. But as the ninth of Hebrews, another place that reminds us, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. Some preacher coined an expression, the sins were just rolled ahead. I was going to preach that once, and I looked for the passage for it. I'm still looking for it. You find that for me, brother? You got that little brown thing I use? It's down there. No, it's not in the Bible. At least, I think I would have found it by now. But it's not in there. Those were symbols. Those were sacrifices that men did with a view to the one who would be God's son, the one who John pointed to and says, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, we have a reminder of that. When Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And I think that has two different meanings. They're both true. God would do the providing, and God would himself be the one provider. God the Father directed God the Son to go and to do what we could not and would not do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life. He qualified. He was pointed out by John. And he indeed went to a place we call Calvary. And willingly was this offering for our sin. He only did it once. That's all it needed to be done. One time only. But what is the New Testament reality? Well, when we think about what happened at the death of Christ, you know, the first three Gospels we sometimes call by the nickname the Synoptic Gospels, because Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all have pretty much overlap in what material is covered. Whereas John is a little different. Now, none of them contradict each other, but we call them the synoptics. In Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, it tells us that at the time Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, that veil that the high priest would go through, a veil which could not be pulled apart. They take teams of horses and try to pull a fabric that was this thick. And it was so strongly woven that the force of all those horses couldn't pull the thing apart. And yet, the veil was ripped. There's a whole sermon in this. I won't preach it this morning. But I would just remind you, the veil did not come from bottom to the top. It wasn't man seeking God, trying to get back with God. It was torn from the top to the bottom. I think there's a major signification there. Worthy of its own sermon. So stay tuned, and the Lord really gives me breath. I hope, not necessarily next week, but sometime soon, to preach that. And let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Because the veil is symbolic of the flesh of Christ. Amen. Look at verses 20 through 22. And of course, it's talking about how bold we can be to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You don't go by your blood, your sweat, your tears, your prayers, or anybody else's but Christ. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. I said a moment ago that the veil was his flesh. Where did you get that, preacher? I'll just keep reading. That is to say, his flesh. What do we have? What sort of a representative do we have? I'm glad you asked. And even if you didn't, I'm going to. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw not near with a true heart and full assurance in faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So the veil represents none other than Christ himself. Its significance to remind us that all now we enter the presence of God. But if you ever listen to a person pray, if they do it right, they're going to end it with, in Jesus' name. Don't pray in Abraham's name, David's name, Cain's name, Abel's name, Adam's name, or anyone else's name. You have access to the Father. You're moved because of the work of the Spirit. But the only access you have is in Jesus' name. I think Baptist is a good name, but I would pray in the name of Baptist. I pray in the name of John, James, Peter, Paul. I pray in the name of Jesus, and so should you. I pray in the name of the church. I pray in the name of the preacher. I pray in the name of somebody who's been elevated in the eyes of men. But the name above all names. I think he said something about that, didn't he? There is something about that. If we'd sung that three times, I wouldn't mind. It's a wonderful song. We need to be reminded along those lines. But today, you know who the priests are? Well, it's got to be the preachers because they're up there. And no. Don't limit it to the preachers. I am spiritually a priest. But if you're a child of God, so are you. So are you. We are a chosen generation. When Peter wrote it, the people he was writing to, Christians there, in whatever group that was, you're not only a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood. You're not some out in left field. You're not hobo priests. You're royal priests. Kings and priests, as John recorded, as we saw there, Revelation chapter 1. Now, what do priests do? Well, they have sacrifices. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 12? Paul wrote and says that he wished that the brethren there would submit themselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. It's reasonable. It's your acceptable service. That's Romans 12, the first verse. A lot of people commit that to memory, and that's great. That's great. And while you're in the 12th of Romans, drop down to verse 13. Not only is our body a living sacrifice, but we're to bless others with our substance. If God has blessed you with something, and you came, and you see a need, by all means. So I'm praying about whether I ought to do such and such. If you've got it and you're in a position to do so, do it. Do it. Sometimes I'm going to pray about it, and that's as far as I go. We should pray and watch. We should pray and work. We should pray and witness. Prayer is good, but by itself, it's incomplete. And of course, we ought to pray in conjunction with distributing to the necessity of saints, it says, given to hospitality. The work of the Lord, when he touches the mind and the heart, tends to open the eyes and open the ears and open the mind and tends to open the fist too. Did we mention this as mission offering somewhere? So to give to the work of the Lord. And you say, well, I didn't get anything this week. Well, you don't have to give. As you've been given, so you give as well. And turn over to the 13th. That's just the next chapter. Somebody said, I don't have a dime to give. Maybe not. But did God give you a voice? And the Psalms says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I think you can breathe. If you can breathe, you can use your breath to praise God. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes, but there are some people, go team, go! Then they get to church on Sunday. Oh, I love Jesus. I don't want people to think I'm a fanatic. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Well, be in a place where other people rejoice in the Lord too. I don't think too many people go into those stadiums of go team. And the wife or husband or brother or sister says, don't get too excited. It's just a game. I almost got punched a couple of times when I said, it's just a game. What do you mean, just a game? Okay. Marcia knows what I did. So did you see that game? My standard, that was some game, what? Then I turned to Marcia, football? Baseball, actually, basketball. Well, at least I didn't make the guy mad. Yeah, back to Hebrews again, this time chapter 13. I was thinking Romans, but it's Hebrews. What kind of praise can we, ought we, have the opportunity to offer to the Lord? What sort of sacrifice, I should say? The sacrifice of our lips, a praise to God. You can sing out. Not too long ago, I think it was Brother Kenny, quoted Psalm 122, verse 1. Y'all know that? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It should excite us. So he says, let's go to church. Amen. We've gotten in the habit. Somebody says, I got to go to church. No, you don't got to go. You get to go.
Amen.
COVID can help us to appreciate that. There are people behind the iron and bamboo curtains today who are forbidden. Because after all, that's not the official, that's not a recognized religion in our country. It is a blessing. It is an opportunity. I hope it excites you. You know, not too many of you, oh, look, Kroger, I get to go and spend my money. You might like to go to Kroger because you're getting some groceries. Oh, look, such and such a place. I can go in here and spend my money. And probably you're thinking, well, I want what they have more than I want to keep the money. Hebrews 13, look at verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer, wait a minute, you're not getting my wallet. I'm not talking about your wallet. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God once a year. Wait a minute, I got the wrong version. Let us offer the sacrifice to praise to God continually. Wait a minute. That means it's not just one time. I can't just put a nickel in the plate and say, okay, God, that'll do you for a while. Well, I think God's impressed by that nickel, don't you? Well, if that's all you got, maybe you're like the widow and put her two mites in. But I expect you might keep back some nickels if you put in the one. And somebody says, well, how do I, maybe if I just think happy thoughts about God. Well, that's why it says specifically, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Thanks be to God. Because, oh, I'm thankful the weatherman told us about this. I'm thankful the newsman gave us word about that. I'm thankful they thank this one and that one and everybody else. I want anybody, or anybody and everybody, except the Lord. I guess people have the attitude, that's his job. Verse 16 goes on to say, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. If you stare in the mirror and say, well, I'm a very special person. I'm Mr. Wonderful. Proverbs says it's not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to contemplate your own glory. Don't spend too much time patting yourself on the back, all of that. Instead, think about others. Communicate to others. Be what you ought to be to others. So, we talked about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And then the third part says, a holy nation. Again, Old Testament times, we have Israel. And they were supposed to be known for their holiness. God gave them some special guidelines. They had to wear clothes a certain way. Do you know that when the Jewish man got all up there to let his hair grow, it says, don't trim the corners of your beard. I got a barber that's cut me the last couple of times and bit, and his name is Rooster. At least that's his nickname. He said, "Want me to trim your beard?" And he does. Usually Marcia says, "Good, you don't look quite so gnarly, you know." And sometimes in between visits to Rooster, she can trim my beard. But I reminded her once, not to bug her, you know, it did say in the Old Testament they weren't to trim the corners of their beards. You look at, especially these old guys from the Civil War, they got these long, snarly, snaggly looking things. You say, "Oh, I don't care for that." Well, maybe it's not fashionable in the eyes of the world. But God said, you don't trim the corners of your beard. The priests had to wear certain garments, and they had to be decked out a certain way. You could have cloth made of linen, only 100% linen, or you could have made of wool, 100% wool. During the days of our pilgrim fathers, they said some people are violating the scripture. They will take linen and wool and they mix it together. And anybody that wore such a garment was referred to as a linsey wools. Somebody told me there were two girls who put together some ideas of fabric. One of them's name was Esther. The other's name was Polly. You ever heard that? Polly Esther. Most of you might get that now. But some of you get halfway, "Oh, I get it. Polly Esther." Yeah, I've heard about that. So whether you're a Lindsay Woolsey or a Polly Esther, the point is, God gave these rules. And let me tell you something. If, now I don't think God did this, but if God had said, "Every Thursday at noon, stand on your head," would you do it? If it's in the Word, then we ought to at least give a try. But yet some people, well, I'll be like how it was in the book of Exodus. I'm just going to pass over that one. I'll just let that one rest. Well, don't observe the Passover if God has said what he has said. A holy nation. They were called. They were a chosen. They were a holy people. And God said that through Moses way back in Exodus chapter 19. But today, we too are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We've been made holy by the finished work of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. If you take a look at that for a moment with me. Turn to 2 Timothy, first chapter. And in just a moment, we'll look at verse number 9. Excuse me. It's speaking about our great God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Yeah, because we were so special, right? No. Just keep reading. A lot of times, you just keep reading and the scripture will answer questions that might come up. So be in the Word. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God has a purpose for what he's doing. And grace. God operates by grace, and I'm glad he does. I hope you do too. Which was given us in Christ Jesus, not last week, before the world began. So called with a holy calling, chosen to be holy. I know a lot of folks, you know, in the Bible it says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You're right. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Why? Well, I didn't get that far. Well, keep reading. It's a good solution. That we should be holy, without blame before him in love. We have it on the sign. I'm glad we do. Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to brag about. Well, what about works? Does that mean works aren't in the formula? Not to get you saved, not to keep you saved, but to show that you are saved. To declare that you are saved.
For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's one of the reasons why he saved us.
So that we can do those good works. Good in his sight, not necessarily in the eyes of somebody else. And as Paul said, and I already cited in Romans 12 and verse 1, he has holily made us, if you will. We have holified bodies. Not only a holy nation, royal priesthood. When we talk about a holy nation, that tells us we were chosen to be holy. We're a holy priesthood. And a priesthood chosen by God. So it all interweaves. It all overlaps. Now, our time is short, so I just want to mention quickly, it says a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar there doesn't necessarily mean the way we use it today. We had a fellow at the Hayward Church that was just a little bit different, you know what I mean? And one day he decided it's time to change the oil, so he pulled the back of the church parking lot, right there on the brand new asphalt. He just dumped all the oil, then put the little plug in and put the new oil and drove off. And so somebody's a preacher. I saw so-and-so just dump this stuff off. Well, you know, there are different kinds of folks. Yeah, well, the Bible says we're peculiar people. But that's not what it's talking about. The word peculiar, though, does mean you stand out. I tell you, you need to stand out. Like Noah. I don't think anybody else is building a boat in the days of Noah. There wasn't a fleet. It was just the one boat. Most folks said, that guy's nuts. You want some fun? Well, they didn't have TV yet, so what are we going to do? Let's go out and make fun of Noah. Call him a funny old man. And sometimes it's hard to tell which ones are really committed and which ones aren't. Fast forward to the book of Daniel. It tells us how that there were three. We know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, well, he wanted people on him, his image. And he says, okay, I got me an orchestra. And they're going to play. And when the music plays, you get down on your bellies and you honor me. Okay. Lawrence Welk said, and one, and two. No, you haven't been around that long. But whoever had them to do that, they got ready and they played. And just about everybody, down on their belly. They don't want to be destroyed, cooked in that oven, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were kind of weird. They were peculiar. No, they stood out. In a time of darkness, they were light. In a time of conformity, they were unique. They stood out. And that's a couple of examples of what it is to be a peculiar people. What is it we're to do? We are to glorify God. If our neighbors don't understand, if our neighbors think we're just funny old coots, if our neighbors think that we're out of step, you know what? We are out of step with this word. I close to remind you in the 12th of Romans, verse 2, Paul, after he says to present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, that's your reasonable service. So that's the positive. What's the negative? Be not conformed to this world. This world would be glad to tell you what to think. You want to know what to think about COVID? Well, I just listened to the radio. But they give 37 different, no. Take your pick, but you can listen to somebody on the radio. What do we think about what's going on in politics? What do we think about what's going on in the economy? What do we think about what's going on and all this international intrigue and all that? You can get an awful lot of views. You can get an awful lot of thoughts. You say, where is the truth in all of this? Don't be conformed to this world. As Mr. Phillips put it, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Everybody else is doing it. It doesn't make it right. Remember Noah? Nobody else is building a boat. Statistics say
only one household in how many thousands of households build this big old boat. They must be off the beam. They didn't get the memo. But we're not going to build a boat. We're going to make fun of anybody who does. Start with Noah. Anyone else starts it, well, they'll just know. They're going to endure our wrath. They're going to be objects of shame and disgrace. We'll put the hurt on them. We'll make them conform. The world wants you to conform to its standard, whatever it thinks is correct, politically or otherwise. But we've been called to be a peculiar people. I'm pretty sure many of you, if you ever talk to some other people, you say, at our church we believe, I never heard of that before, that's weird. You show them the book. Sometimes they see it. Sometimes they'll just say, that's weird. Sometimes I don't want to believe that. I don't think that's right. If I believed that, I wouldn't have as many friends. I wouldn't have as many opportunities or options. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation, chosen generation, royal priesthood. Hope I've given you a good thumbnail along those lines. Let's sing it.